blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If you come up closer, I won't have to talk so loud. I apologize for being late again. I should stop apologizing because I am very seldom on time. Then, I think I will stay here. I called Rome this morning trying to reach Mother Teresa. I called her three times this morning. She wasn't in. And then I finally called. And she will be available, however, 9 o'clock Rome time, which is 3 o'clock Detroit time. I'd like to call Mother. And if I reach her, would your sisters want to say a few words to her? Because it seems that she'll not be able to make the trip to the United States to give the lecture in June, but I was told to try anyhow, and then at least get some statement that can be read at the convention. I think if I turn this off, I think it'll be... We've been reflecting on St. Louis de Montfort and his true devotion. And what numbers did I give you for the last time?
41 to 75.
Please?
41 to 75.
41 to 75. Well, we do, by the way, as those of you that are old-time students, we assign a certain number of questions, and we go over those questions, and we finish that, and we proceed further with our here analysis of the spirituality, Marian spirituality, of St. Louis de Montfort. Number 41, unfortunately, I don't have my answers, so I depend on you. The principal vow of our lives is
50.
Made at baptism. That looks good to me. The principal vow of our lives is made at baptism. Remember what we've been saying regarding vow. The English word vow is the Latin word votum. There are two English words taken from the Latin votum, vow and vote. We never associate the two. But a vow is a votum because it is that which is willed. A vow is something which the human will chooses and promises God and will do it. And what is vowed is always binding under sin. We may then describe or even define a vow as whatever promise we make to God, which is more than we're obliged to do and is binding under sin. Now the word vow. Peter, or Daniel.
55.
Promise to God to do something better than his opposite. That's a good definition of a vow. And of course then, we can vow to God to do what we would not be absolutely speaking obliged to do under pain of sin. However, when we vow ourselves, we can bind ourselves under pain of sin to do what, unless we have taken the vow, we would not be bound to do. Okay. Number 43, consecration to marriage, corresponds to 48. Entire gift of self to Jesus through marriage. Notice, consecration to marriage. We use the preposition to marriage, but strictly speaking, it is consecration through Mary to Christ. In strict theological language, we bind ourselves under vow through Mary, but to her divine Son. Number 44. Then the name, faith in the sinner, renew and ratify today in your hands. Daniel.
52.
Consecration to Mary. That's part of the wording of the consecration. But notice, as we'll say again, and we've mentioned before, the consecration to Mary, which is the heart of the true devotion, and this consecration, in order to be properly understood, does not mean that we literally consecrate ourselves to Mary as though she is the final object of that which we vow. No, it is her divine Son. So the language we should use is that we consecrate ourselves through Mary to Jesus. Number 45. Consecration corresponds to 51. Voluntary surrender. Yes, voluntary surrender. However, strictly speaking, every surrender is giving oneself up. When then we speak of surrender, we can distinguish between voluntary and involuntary surrender. When I am forced to give up, required to give up, that is not, strictly speaking, surrender. Every true surrender is voluntary. However, let's make sure that we know that consecration is not only a voluntary surrender, but it is a voluntary surrender made to God. Every sacrifice, remember, we've seen this more than once, every sacrifice is a surrender of something precious to God. What makes the surrender a consecration first? What makes the surrender a sacrifice is that what is surrendered is surrendered to God. However, if the surrender is not made only to God, but is made as a lifetime surrender to God, then it is consecration. So there are three words that mean almost, but not quite the same thing, namely, surrender, sacrifice, and consecration. Please.
56.
Would that be the answer? 56. Is that regarding consecration?
Yeah.
Total dedication of something to God. Who gave me 51? Did you give me 51? Well, it looks like 56 is better. You see if anything is left over. You know the key word, total. There are four words whenever we don't want to give something up, and we give it up to God. There are four words in ascending order of negative. The lowest is resignation. All right, Lord, all right. You're in charge. Secondly, if it is surrender, resignation can be almost involuntary. God almost has to take it out of our hands, and we have to let go. In fact, when God gets hold of something, don't try to hold on, because He's much stronger than we are. So the lowest is resignation. Surrender, when the will gives in. Thirdly, sacrifice. When I surrender, but I do so not only to God, but I do it out of love for God. And the highest is consecration. I not only resign myself because I've got no choice, or surrender because, well, all right, I want to, or sacrifice, I do so out of love for God. But consecration, I surrender, indeed sacrifice, out of love for God, but I do so totally. And there are three kinds, hold on one word, and there are three kinds of consecration. Consecration always implies totality. There is totality of duration. When you give something up, well, for life. There is totality of sacrifice, that which I give up. Means that I'm giving myself up completely. And there is totality of motive or of love. I do so not because I'm getting something in return, but I do so only and exclusively and mastered by my love for God. Totality of duration, totality of sacrifice, and totality of motive or intensity out of love. That's consecration. And that is why, you sisters, in case you haven't heard, that's why, since the Second Vatican Council, another name for religious life is consecrated life. And is to cover 1, 2, 3, 4 levels of giving up, and on the highest level, total surrender, total sacrifice. So I think you'll find out, though, 56, thanks, Kathleen, does look a little bit better than 51. Patience. Any?
41.
Voluntary suffering. Looks good to me. Everybody has to suffer. Who remembers the Latin verb for to suffer? Pati. P-A-T-I. Pati. And then, in Latin, paciencia is patience. And a patient person is a paciens. Not everybody in a hospital, by the way, though they're called patients, is patient. Suffering voluntarily. 47, sacrifice. You see? 51. Voluntary surrender. That looks good to me. See the advantage of a group project? One supplies, well, the other maybe did not get. Number 48. We should devote and consecrate ourselves forever. Daniel?
60.
To our Redeemer and Lord. It's good to me. But you notice, it is always through Mary to Jesus. And that's why Louis de Montfort can be widely misunderstood. There is all the difference in the world between, who knows the difference? Mariology and Mariolatry. What's Mariology? The what? It is, ology means study or science of Mary. What is Mariolatry? Adoration of Mary. That's what the Protestants accuse us Catholics of. We are Mariolaters, in case you never heard it. Poor dears. However, we better be smart so we don't practice devotion to Our Lady that Our Lady does not want. Our worship, we may use the word worship of Mary in English. We may speak of worshiping. We worship the saints, worship angels. We may speak of worship, but then we distinguish between two kinds of worship: the worship of veneration and the worship of adoration. That is why, as I keep telling my students, in English especially, we better know the meaning of words. Because the world around us simply does not have our faith. Does not have our faith. They use words, we use words. So veneration may be applied to the angels and saints and Our Lady. Adoration may be applied only to God. And adoration corresponds in Latin to latria. Latria is the official, even defined term that the Church uses to identify the worship of the one true God. Mary is not to be adored. We may not give her the devotion or the veneration of, to use the Latin word, latria. There's an English word that almost nobody who talks English knows the meaning of. Latrutic. L-A-T-R-E-U-T-I-C. Latrutic veneration is a veneration that is due only to God and not to Mary. We sometimes, in fact we do, in the Catholic vocabulary, we distinguish between the veneration due to the saints in general and the veneration we give to Mary. The veneration we give to the saints in general is called dulia, D-U-L-I-A. In contrast with latria, which is given only to God. But then to Mary, we Catholics say that we give Mary hyper or super dulia, hyper dulia, the highest form of veneration, but never adoration or latria. I've been threatening you, but I'm going to keep a threat to give you at least 100, maybe more, basic Catholic terms that every self-respecting Catholic should know the meaning of. Really. The next one, critical devotees, corresponds to what?
42.
42 proud scholars. How many I could name right now. You know, they're proud of their intelligence and their education. Question, just so we make sure you remember. Are all educated people intelligent? May we repeat? Are all educated people intelligent? No. And if you have the combination of intelligent and educated, I get the full benefit of the noise. An intelligent, educated person must constantly, and is the hardest virtue for intelligent, educated people to practice, and that is humility. Humility of mind. How well I know I've taught too many super educated Jesuits. That's when I teach and I don't get objections from the class, I feel almost uncomfortable, because that's what I was constantly getting. Might be a bad idea. These people can write learned books about Our Lady. Let me tell you, not everybody who is a devotee of Mary is a true devotee. True critical devotees, Jansenism. Did you say? 43. No free will to cooperate with the grace of God. That's it. It's really Calvinism. John Calvin, the great well, this is not coincidental. All the stories I could give you about the devil. Let me tell you one. This was a church in the Washington area. I was planned months ago to give the Christmas midnight homily. And, somebody else read the gospel and I began the homily. And I spent a lot of time preparing that homily. Crowded church, standing room only. As soon as I started, big church, the microphone broke down. But nothing happened. Of course, everything was temporarily disrupted. Pastor came over, turn on switches. No microphone. So I shouted at the top of my voice. People in the front row could hear me. And then after my silent homily, the microphone went back on. The pastor told me, "Father, do you know the last time this happened? When Archbishop Sheen preached Christmas midnight mass in this church, same thing happened." And he said, "This happens to me very often. The devil doesn't like what I'm saying." It's really a compliment, an embarrassing compliment, but it's a compliment. Jansenism is a devastating heresy. There's not a single book in psychiatry that I know. Not a single textbook in psychology that I know. Not a single book in criminology that I know. What I don't know, I ask others. That admits we have a free will. No psychiatrist as a graduate getting a doctorate in psychiatry believes in a free will. If they believe in a free will, it's only because they borrowed it, say, from their Catholic faith. There's no free will. In other words, determinism, that's the heresy which denies free will. Determinism is widespread in the Western world. And as a consequence, people's either good behavior or misbehavior is due to other factors than their own free will. And the three principal reasons why people behave the way they do is, and we all know, heredity, environment, and education. As though all the criminals lived in the inner city or the slums. As though if people get an education, they're going to be good people. Oh, how untrue that is. That's Jansenism. And the father of Jansenism was His Excellency Bishop Jansenius of Ypres, spelled Y-P-R-E-S, in France. And sometime after his death, 50 dioceses in France, which means most of the dioceses of France, the bishops were all Jansenists. In any case, thanks for the answer. I think it's correct. External devotees, who are they? Number? 58. 58. Hypocrisy. External? Yeah. There might be another. 49. Lack of internal devotion. So we'll have to see what we have left over. These are pretty close, aren't they? Well, I think external devotees would seem to be those who lack internal devotion. Now, sister, you may be right by the time we finish, but for the time being, number 49 looks better. Immaculate Conception. Please. 45. Pope Pius the Ninth. Okay. Pope Pius the Ninth. By now you all know the story, haven't I told you? He had seizures. He was epileptic. And they didn't want him to admit him to the seminary. Finally they took him in, gave him his finished his studies, but they wouldn't ordain him. He was having seizures. Not telling what would happen. Finally, he prayed to Our Lady and asked her to preserve him from seizures. If she preserved him, he would spend his life promoting devotion to her. So that went on for I don't know how long. Finally, the bishop ordained him. That thing I also told you. He was not allowed to say Mass except with a priest always at the altar. He kept praying. No more seizures. Finally, the bishop withdrew the condition that he has to say Mass with somebody always at the altar with him, and he had no more seizures. Became bishop, became pope. Then he kept his vow. In Our Lady's Immaculate Conception, defined. 54, interior devotion to Mary. Please? What did you say? 51. You're having a little.
You skipped number 53.
Did I skip 53? All right. Thank you. False devotees. What corresponds to false devotees? 49? Did we use 49 before? 58. Hypocrisy. External devotees. Well,
External
devotees has hypocrisy.
When we were doing
the commentary. So external devotees, hypocrisy. 58. Then have we covered 49 then?
49.
Okay.
I think.
Okay, good luck. Now 54, interior devotion to Mary. 44. What?
44.
Deep esteem and love of the Blessed Virgin. Anybody disagree? Okay. Then Mary's great intercessory power.
46.
As Mother of God. Okay, then merit. 47. Reward for good works. Okay, and even the English word reward is misleading. When you do a week's where you're hired by somebody to do the job, they promise you what's the minimum wage now?
$4.25,
okay. So if a person worked, say 40 hours, it would be 40 times $4.25. 160, and how much? And $170. Well, you would hardly call that a reward, would you? Merit does not really mean reward. Our English word, you cannot imagine how poor and how kind I am, how poor our English language is to express our Catholic faith. It is not reward. But we use it every place because we don't know use the word wage. We don't even have a word to correspond with it. So, number 57, spiritual maternity. Please?
53.
Mary is the mother of our supernatural life. Yes. Now, by the way, I never know whether I'll come back to a certain subject again, especially with the same with the same audience. The fundamental Catholic meaning of the word spiritual is supernatural. That's the basic and most essential meaning of spiritual. In other words, we live the supernatural life, or we live the supernatural life because our souls are, if they are, and we assume they are, living the life of God. And that's the spiritual life. The spiritual life is the life of the soul lived by the possession of sanctifying grace. A newly baptized child, like Peter baptized the baby. David, where did I baptize the baby? St. Joseph's. And it was Paul David, I'll never forget. So when that baby was baptized, it already had the spiritual life, was living the spiritual life, because it had the supernatural life. Holy Trinity dwelling in the soul. Okay. Presumption.
54.
Expecting grace without prayer. That is awfully, and I mean awfully important. In other words, as I have been telling my students for the last over 30 years, especially in teaching the theology of grace, we are never guaranteed the grace we need to either overcome a temptation or to do God's will at the moment of the temptation or the need for doing God's will enters our lives. The only grace we are guaranteed is the grace to pray for the grace to be able. Am I clear? And what that means in practice, you've got to pray constantly. So it's not just a pious, you might say, footnote to the spiritual life. Constant prayer. It is a necessity. The only grace we're always guaranteed by God is the grace to pray for the grace we need. The grace to know God's will, and then the grace to be able to do what we know God wants. And we know already infallibly who will get to heaven, those who pray. We know infallibly who will go to hell. Infallibly, defined by the church, people who don't pray. Close the book. These are not trifles. These are bedrock in Christianity. Satisfaction.
57.
Expiation of penalty due to sin. Now you see, satisfaction is a form of merit. But when we merit to have some of the pain that is due to our sins remitted, we call that satisfactory merit, or simply in one word, satisfaction. And of course, that's what we have to keep doing. That's why God sends us suffering. Thank God for the pain. Thank God for the nasty, unkind, uncouth, thoughtless, mean people. Thanks. They don't tell a person, thanks. You're that mean person that I need in my life to expiate my sins. you close the door and tell our Lord, she or he. And of course he understands. That's the divine logic. There's only one choice we've got. Gee, Lord. Either to suffer here or suffer hereafter. There'll be no suicides. Zero. If people realize that we're suffering also after death. As I convinced one of my students at the State University, president of a senior class, bright, I think I told you, came to my office on a Tuesday, Easter Tuesday. Dr. Hart, that was my atheist at the university. I've decided to commit suicide before the end of this vacation week. I just thought I'd share my decision with you and tell you I won't be in class next Monday. Well, as far as I know, he's still alive. I scratched and I scrubbed and I dug and I hacked. If there was any faith at all in that man's mind about a life after death, just a little sliver of faith. I told him it's dumb. He wanted to escape whatever he's experiencing in this life. That's not all of it. He write me for Christmas and sign it, his name, from your still living friend. Okay. And the promises of baptism? 59. Renewed in consecration of Mary. That's really it. I repeat, to understand Louis de Montfort, you must keep always in mind that his language, of course, is that of a mystic. And it's not always strictly accurate theologically. You read John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila, you figure it's a misprint. She really said it. Well, she didn't really mean it. Understand? So that Louis de Montfort, in his language, including the consecration to Mary, Thomas Aquinas, another saint, would never have put together the consecration to Mary. But if you understand what he means is a total consecration to Christ, but through Mary. I gave you up to what? 75 today? My gosh. The experience I renew and ratify the vows of my baptism means, by the way, these answers are not easy. I renew and ratify the vows of my baptism. B. To renovate and formally confirm. Say B?
A.
A. You say A. To repeat and confirm. I hate to admit this, but you know what? I think I'll have to. I'll have to wait for my own answers. Because they are close. Well, so we've got three answers for question 61. How about 62? The vows of baptism are
A.
A? Anybody with a B? Solemn and lifelong promises made to God. A? Sounds good to me. 63. To carry my cross after him all the days of my life. A, B, or C?
C.
Daniel?
C.
C. Edna?
C.
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 C. Thanks for helping me. 64. And I choose you this day as my mother and queen.
B.
A.
B.
Any? B.
C.
C. Oh, Sister Frederick, how many times she told me, Father, you are so tricky. Well, in fact, I could hazard an answer, but I'd rather not take a chance on being wrong, because... Number 65. I deliver and consecrate to you Yes, I would say yes. We grow in holiness as we become more and more like Christ. True. Conformity to Christ, union with Christ, and consecration to Christ mean exactly the same thing. Whenever you meet a word like exactly, get suspicious. No. They don't mean exactly the same thing. 69. Conformity to Christ does not mean assimilation to Christ. Does not mean assimilation to Christ. Conformity to Christ does not mean assimilation to Christ. Is that true? The one is not the other? Okay, well, I'll take your word for it. It could mean the same. But strictly speaking, he is not. They're not identical. Number 70. Union with Christ means submission of one's will to the will of Christ in avoiding sin. Union with Christ in avoiding sin. Well, I don't think it's the best possible answer. In other words, union with Christ certainly means submission of one's will to the will of Christ. But did Christ ever have to avoid sin? No. So it's not quite correct. 71. Consecration to Christ is the same thing as consecration to Mary. No. 72. During her life on earth, Mary's mind and will were always perfectly conformed to the mind and will of her divine Son. Yes. 74. Consecration to Mary requires the imitation of the virtues of Mary. Yes. That is very important. And finally, 75. Consecration to Mary requires the veneration of Mary as the Mother of God. True. And if I give you then the next 25 for next Tuesday, I should be home next Tuesday. Yes. So the next 25... 76 to 100 to complete the questions on St. Louis de Montfort. You know, if I may, I'd like to continue with our analysis, that's what we were doing, right, of the spirituality of St. Louis de Montfort. feel there's no trouble because I'm staying here. I'm going to call Mother Teresa from here. So now, if, now I'll tell you what, we usually go till about a quarter to. I normally give myself an hour and a quarter for class. I was a bit late, so when do you have to leave? You should be leaving, shouldn't you?
It's okay, Father.
Because what I can do, maybe go to 10 of 3. I think, Sister Aquina, I'd like to see you for a few minutes before I talk to Mother, if she's back. They told me she would be back by 9 o'clock. So I'll call back at 9 o'clock. So, at any rate, see you till 10 or 3 for the next 10 or 12 minutes, okay? How far had we got in our reflections on the spirituality of St. Louis de Montfort? May I ask, had we gone over the seven types of false devotions?
Two,
we covered two. Okay, so I know where I am. Now, and I cannot exaggerate the importance of knowing that St. Louis de Montfort is not only the great apostle of Our Lady, but that he is the promoter of the true devotion to Mary. In other words, and how this needs to be said today, there's a great deal of devotion to Mary. And my relatives, who was in Fatima for the Holy Father was there earlier this month. What figures did they give? She gave, they were said, 2 million people were there at Fatima. And we promote devotion to Our Lady, the Rosary. And Lord knows we cannot promote this devotion too much. But we need to keep in mind, and that's where Louis de Montfort is such a good, you might say, thermometer of this devotion. It had better be the true devotion. There are a lot of people saying rosaries, reciting a lot of Hail Marys, that are not true devotees of Mary. All right. So number three, external devotees are persons who make all devotion to Our Lady consist in outward practices. They have no taste except for the exterior of this devotion, because they have no interior spirit of their own. People can be reciting rosary after rosary and lack some of the most basic virtues of Our Lady. Like patience. Like humility. Like faith. Fourth, presumptuous devotees. They are sinners. I'm quoting St. Louis. Sinners abandoned to their passions, or lovers of the world, under the fair name of Christians, and clients of our Blessed Lady, conceal pride, avarice, impurity, drunkenness, anger, swearing, detraction, injustice, or some other sin. That's the gentle Louis de Montfort. The key word is true devotion. And as you know, the word devotion in English covers everything. And remember the 900 some people who committed suicide? Remember the Jones scandal? The Pentecostals? Devotion. On and off of Mass at Jesu here in Detroit. And I'm reciting the Our Father. I carefully look, and my hands raised and look ahead, so I won't look to the sides, because once in a while I've been distracted. Hands. Devotion. They've got no business raising their hands during the Pater Noster. That's not devotion. Now the poor people, they don't know better. Number five, the inconstant devotees. I'm quoting these all quotations from Louis de Montfort. The inconstant devotees are those who are devout to Our Lady, but fits and starts. They change like the moon, and Mary puts them under her feet. This is again the mild, gentle Louis de Montfort. Mild, nothing. He would have made the enemies that he made. He was not outspoken. They changed like the moon. Of course, he made sure it was the moon. So then he could add, and Mary puts them under her feet with a crescent, because they are changeable and unworthy to be reckoned among the servants of that faithful Virgin who have for their special graces fidelity and constancy. Oh, the fickleness of our human nature. Things go smooth, bursting with devotion, near ecstasy. And even as Teresa of Avila could say that her moods, this is a mystic, saint, doctor of the church, she had moods. There are days, she says, especially when it's dark and raining outside, when I feel no devotion. So what? Devotion is packed not with the emotions, but with the will. Number six. I'm still quoting St. Louis. We have still to mention the false devotees of our Blessed Lady, who are the hypocritical devotees. They cloak their sins and sinful habits with their mantle in order to be taken by men for what they are not. Let's make sure we know hypocrisy did not go out of existence with the Pharisees and scribes in the first century. Remember? We have quoted Padre Pio to you in this context before. A friend of mine who was an officer in the army during the Second World War, in his 80s now, still very active and alive in Washington. He lived because his company was protecting Padre Pio and his monks from the Nazis in Italy. The Americans got into Italy. And he says, my hours and hours of conversation with Padre Pio, he said, this is Padre Pio, told me, he said, tell others, the most common and widespread sin in the world today is hypocrisy. And beginning with a speaker, we all need to look every day into our lives I can put on, you name it, virtues that we know we don't have. And having been on the stage myself for 6 years, as I told you, before I entered the Jesuits, let me tell you, if you're shrewd, you can impersonate all kinds of characters. And one of the remarkable things of other people is that other people can see through us. The hardest person on earth to really know is ourselves. Finally, 7. There are also the interested devotees. We have recourse to Our Lady only to gain some lawsuit, or to avoid some danger, or to be cured of some illness, or for some other similar necessity, without which they will forget her altogether. Amen. Period. Amen. Period. Amen. All the novenas to Our Lady that are made by people because they need a job. No problem making a novena to Our Lady to get a job. But notice what he's saying. That is not the true devotion. Can a true devotee of Our Lady ask Our Lady and make novenas to Mary to obtain some favor which the person wants? Sure. But then, your devotion does not depend on, well, your need, so that once the need is met, you go about your way. You stop making novenas. Why make a novena? I don't need anything. When I need something, I'll make another novena. Does that make sense? Sure does. It's also 3:10. You've got your homework, right? 76 to 100 inclusive, okay?
Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen.